Shall we pray as we look at God's word? Good to see you. I'm Steve. I'm the vicar here. If you're first time, give you a warm welcome, those watching at home. We are preparing for Easter. Often this Sunday in the church here is known as Passion Sunday. Next weekend is Palm Sunday, then Easter Sunday. So we're going to focus in on the cross this morning. And let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we pray you'd still our minds. Help us to be able to focus and hear what you are saying. Words of life and comfort that you wanted to flow into our hearts. Would they do that by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in 2012, a Christian comedian and evangelist called Mark Ritchie walked the breadth and length of Britain carrying a cross. He not only carried it, but walked the country in the shape of a cross from Brighton up to Edinburgh and then from Wrexham in Wales across to Hull. It took him 70 days. Why did he do it? Well, he felt the Lord had called him to put the cross in front of the faces of as many people across Great Britain as possible. He'd been given a vision from God to get the cross of Jesus into the faces of as many people as possible. And so he set off with a specially constructed cross on his back and loads of post-it notes. He wanted people to see how amazing the cross of Jesus is and how transforming it is. And he encouraged people to take post-it notes and to write their burdens, their guilt, their sin, their mess, and to roll it up and push it inside the cross. Because he knew, and he knows, the cross deals with our greatest needs. Well, 13,000 people pushed post-it notes into the cross. And at events on the way, people were sobbing at the cross and falling on their knees and weeping. Friends, we need the cross of Jesus. Great Britain needs the cross of Jesus in their faces. The world needs the cross of Jesus. Because it's not just seeing, it's understanding it. That's what they need. But it declares the gospel, the good news, so powerfully that we are more sinful than we ever realized, but more loved by God than we ever could imagine. And if there is one point in human history that reveals this most clearly to us, it's at the cross. The moment where Jesus Christ was crucified by the Romans outside the walls of Jerusalem in the first century AD. All four of the Gospels, their writers tell us their eyewitness testimony about the life of Jesus. And in their accounts, they give great attention to this last week of the life of Jesus and this final day when he was crucified. And the big question this morning is this. What is the meaning of Jesus' suffering and death? What is the meaning of Jesus' suffering and death? And the answer to that question can be found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And what's totally remarkable is this, that the answer was given over 600 years before the event of the cross took place. This is the monumental moment in all of human history. And so God wanted us to get clear on it hundreds of years before by telling us in advance. God revealed to Isaiah the answer to the problem of our world, and it centers on this mysterious character called the servant. There are four songs in Isaiah about the servant, and this is the fourth one that we had read this morning. It begins at the end of chapter 52, verse 13, where it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be exalted, raised and lifted up and highly exalted." The great mystery is that this servant, before he's exalted, he will suffer. It's the answer in these verses to the question about this servant who is Jesus. What is the meaning of the servant in Isaiah, of Jesus in Isaiah, suffering and dying? Let me read verses 4 and 6 to us again. Have a look at it. 4 to 6. We're going to just focus in on those verses this morning. "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Three things this morning to think about as we answer this question. And the first is this: Jesus' suffering and death reveals the problem of our sin. Let's have a look at the words that describe our human mess in these verses. Look at verse 5. It says, transgressions. It's a word that speaks about how we willfully rebel against God's rules and commands. God says, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not lie. But we know when it's inconvenient to tell the truth, we choose to rebel against God's command, and instead we tell lies. It's not just political leaders who tell lies. We cover up. We make mistakes. We lie. We give the impression that we're better than we are. God says, you shall not commit adultery. But instead, when our lustful hearts desire another, we transgress his command and cheat on our spouse. That's transgression, my friends. Breaking God's commands, transgressing his ways. There's another word for our mess. It's there in verse 5. It talks about our iniquities. That Hebrew word for iniquity is the sense of being bent over, of being twisted. That our very human nature is an ever-flowing stream of sin. And don't we see that in the most trivial of ways? I remember going with my brothers on an open-top train around some amazing gardens in Cwmbran in Wales. There's the national festival there. As we got on, the driver gave us loads of instructions, and one of the instructions was this: nor spitting. And to be honest, the very thought of spitting had not crossed our minds, but then he said it. And almost from that moment of receiving the command, no spitting, I felt my glands just going into greased production. Suddenly the thought was there. The rule became like an invitation. Come on, boys, let's spit on other people. Well, we didn't. But we transgress God's commands because our very nature is twisted and bent over. It's messed up. That's the iniquity of our hearts. Third description, verse 6. Gone astray. Like a sheep, we have wandered away from God. He is the great shepherd who has done everything for us, caring for us, protecting us, feeding us, and yet we have wandered away from God and headed off in a dangerous direction, away from him. It's like we are prey to wild animals who want to harm and destroy us. We've gone astray. Fourth description, verse 6, each of us has turned to our own way. You see, we can't simply blame society or a crowd mentality for the things that we do wrong. Each of us has a proud heart, a foolish desire to go our own way. Each of us are like that. We know best. We want to set our own agenda. We want to determine what is right. I was chatting to a guy the other day, and he was so honest with me. He's not a Christian. He said, well, actually, the issue is, Steve, for me, is I want to be sovereign. Quite extraordinary language. I want to be sovereign. And I want to pick from all the world religions the bits I like and make my own religion up. I want to be in charge. Each of us has turned to his own way. And what's the consequence for that? We see in verse 4, it's very real. It's pain and it's suffering. Pain and suffering. All our lives, friends, are blighted by suffering that we experience because of our transgressions and iniquities. We bring stuff on ourselves, but also experience personal pain and suffering because of the sins of others. But the weakness of sickness and sorrows of this life comes to us not necessarily because of our own sins, but because this world is broken. It's sin-cursed. It makes sickness and death part of all of our life stories. The consequence of sin is pain and suffering, and of course, the consequence is punishment. We know wrongdoers should be punished. And we're so quick to point the finger at others and so quick to defend ourselves. And yet the reality is we have all transgressed. We have all committed iniquities and sins. We transgress God's holy laws. We deserve God's just punishment forever. Friends, we will never understand the cross and the suffering of the cross until we see our own sinfulness. Because only then will you understand the wonder of the cross. Second thing God revealed we need to understand is this. Jesus' suffering and death was a substitute for us. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. Have a look at them again. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. You see what's going on? In the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he offers himself as a substitute to be punished in our place. Verse 4, he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He lifts up burdens off others and he chooses to carry them on himself. He chose to take up my pain. He chose to carry my burdens, to bear my suffering. He was being punished by God, not for his own sin, but for ours. Maybe you remember the film, I think it was in the 80s it was on. It was very powerful. It's called The Mission. And the lead character, played by Robert De Niro, was so burdened by his life of reckless sin and the hurt he'd done to so many that he felt he had to pay for it himself. He filled a sack full of heavy metal armor and he tied it to himself and he dragged it upstream. Then he tried to climb up this big waterfall, carrying it and slipping down and climbing up again and falling and carrying and carrying and carrying it. He had to pay for his sins, to atone for his sins, and he lies flat on the floor with this whole bag around him, broken. And the priest comes along and cuts it off. You see, we can't pay for our sins, can we? We can't atone for our sins. We feel them heavily, friends, don't we? Our failure, our brokenness, our mess. The great news is that Jesus pays for our sins. That's what Isaiah is telling us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His death, and the words pierced and crushed in the original language mean lethal piercing and fatal crushing. His death was for me. His death was for you. There's an amazing picture of this foreshadowed on the Day of Atonement back in Leviticus when the priest used to lay his hands on a scapegoat. He confessed the sins of the people. He represented all of Israel. And then symbolically, he transferred the people's sins onto the head of the goat. And the goat was sent away to a remote place, literally a land of cutting off, where without doubt he would have died. And as the goat is sent away from the people, it is said to carry on himself the sins of God's people. What an amazing picture. The animal bears the sin and the guilt of the people in their place, and they are released from the burden. Friends, that is what's happening in the suffering of Jesus Christ, the servant. All those scapegoats were pointing forward to Jesus, the true scapegoat who can bear the sin and guilt and mess of our lives. He swaps places with us. Those who are condemned, but he's condemned for them. That's what we need to understand. What is the meaning of Jesus' suffering and death? His suffering and death reveals the problem of our sin. His suffering and death was a substitute for us. And thirdly and finally, his suffering and death saves all who depend on him. Look at the outcome of substitution in verse 5. Have a look at the end of that verse. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Firstly, peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Now the punishment is paid. There can be peace with God. All offense is taken away. And there can be reconciliation with God. Secondly, healing. By his wounds we are healed. In the sacrifice of Jesus, there is the answer to the blight of our lives in this sin-cursed world. Jesus displayed in his earthly ministry as he healed the sick and cured those who were demon-possessed. And he showed us what the new heaven and new earth would be like completely, where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. And that healing, friends, begins now. in our brokenness, as the gospel of Jesus Christ works itself into our thoughts, our affections, in our desires, in our relationships with each other. There's now a basis for true honesty and forgiveness, for restored relationships, for genuine grace-filled community. Friends, there is healing at the cross of Christ, and there is peace with God. Ray Ortland, an American preacher, was preaching on this passage, and he put it this way, so beautifully. I'm going to read it to you. His blood is flowing down into pools at the foot of that cross. But it doesn't lie there in waste and loss. It flows out towards us, guilty, sad us. His blood flows out towards a woman who has shamed herself in a desperate craving to be loved. His blood washes her shame clean off. Then the shame flows back to the cross, where it shames Jesus and is no longer a burden to her. His blood flows out to a man held in bondage to lust. He's discovered too late that there is no comfort there, only emptiness and self-hatred. And by the blood of Jesus, he flows out to that man, cleanses him entirely, and takes that painful wrong back to the cross, where Jesus suffers for it as if his own, freeing that man forever. The blood of Christ is flowing out to sinners of all kinds, taking from them the guilt, their shame, their loss, their tears, their despair, and giving them a whole new life. Jesus saying to you right now, I don't want you to bear your burden one moment longer. Let my punishment give you peace. Let my wounds heal you. Isn't that great news for all who come to Jesus and depend on him? Jesus' suffering and death saves all who depend on him. Mark Ritchie was carrying the cross and he got to Manchester and it was August and it was chucking it down with rain. He was exhausted. He needed some warm soup. So he went into a pub, took his cross and rucksack off, left it in the corner. He was having a bad day and he just needed some soup. And he told the two ladies at the bar, "Can you get me some soup?" And he warming up, and they said to him, "Look, what are you carrying that cross for?" And he said, "Look, I'm carrying a cross across Britain. People have been putting their sins into it because Jesus pays for our sins. Now, can you give me some soup, please?" And he sat there with his bowl of soup, feeling weary, wet, and hungry. And his friend said to him, look over there. And the two bar ladies had taken a red napkin each and written on them, and pushed them into the cross. And Mark's heart melted. He went across and they were weeping. She'd written the word abortion on the napkin and shoved it in. And they prayed with them. And amidst all the post-it notes, these red napkins sat. And Mark Ritchie's reflection on the whole time was that the cross is so powerful. It speaks the word that all people need to hear. It meets the needs of all people if they will just come to the cross. Friends, we can take all of our rubbish to the cross. We can take all our mistakes and regrets and take everything we've done to the cross. The cross is so powerful. It is wonderful. And we see our sin, that Jesus is our substitute. And he pays for it all. He deals with it. Friends, will you come to the cross today? Maybe for the first time. Maybe the cross is the place you need to come to for the first time today to deal with your sin, to have the Son of God who loves you, to take your sin for you. He longs to save you from the consequence of your sin so you can be rescued and redeemed, healed, forgiven, restored forever. Come to the cross today for the first time and say, Jesus, count me in, take my sin, pay for it, save me, wash me. And he will. He will. Maybe you are coming, many of us as coming believers today, and we know the power of the cross in your life. And yet right now, you are burdened by past and present failure and sin. That your enemy, the devil, is dragging you down, saying, he just can't forgive you for that. You've messed up too many times in that area. How can you even sing praise songs? Who do you think you are? Our enemy loves to condemn us. No need to carry it, friends. We can bring it today to the cross. Lay your burdens down. Know the joy and the peace and the pardon and the healing and the hope and the forgiveness the cross brings today. Know that. Let me pray. Lord, we just rejoice in your amazing kindness. You've brought us out of darkness and you've shown us mercy and you've made the way. Justice is met. Pardon is bought through the death of Jesus Christ. Think of these extraordinary words that you spoke through Isaiah all those years ago that got us ready for the Messiah, the Christ. Thank you that he's come and he brings transformation. Help us, Lord, for the first time or for the millionth time to lean into Jesus Christ and trust the cross for all of our mess. He's paid for it. Hallelujah, we say. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.